Romans chapter 1. Biblical exposition. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. The core of the gospel preached by the apostle Paul and the greeting of the calling. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Beginning the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And then confesses, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. In this one short sentence, the direction of the entire life the apostle Paul lived is condensed. From the moment he met the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, Paul could become a servant established as a worker of the gospel of salvation bestowed by the Lord. When he wrote the letter to the Roman church, the fact that he did not boast of his learning or background, but called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, showed us what the very first confession of a person who has received the gospel of salvation is. Also, Paul defines the essence of the gospel he preaches like this, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. This gospel was the truth prophesied in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and is that he himself incarnated as the sacrifice prophesied in the Levitical sacrificial law, received baptism from John to have the sins of the world transferred onto his own body, was crucified to shed blood, and resurrected from that death to become the Savior of those who believe now. Following this, Paul speaks more specifically about the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is that by coming as a descendant of Abraham and David in the flesh, he was confirmed as the Son who fulfilled the prophetic words concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament. However, there is one event that we must never leave out in the midst of this, which is that we have become able to obtain eternal salvation through the faith that believes in the ministry of Jesus, who received baptism from John the Baptist, and his ministry of being crucified and resurrecting from death. In other words, at the core of the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul lies a bundle of truth, the gospel of the water and the Spirit, namely the baptism of Jesus, the blood of the cross, and the resurrection from death. The target to whom Paul finally gives his greeting is all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Becoming a saint is not done by one's own moral effort, but means that one could be clothed with holy salvation through God's compassionate love and calling. It means that those who have already become Christians have received the removal of sins in their hearts through the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and have become born again righteous people. That is, they are those who have put on the clothes of righteousness prepared by Christ. What Paul wishes for them is none other than the grace of salvation and the peace of mind granted from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All these blessings cannot be created by human effort, and are heavenly gifts enjoyed only by those who have accepted the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The Apostle's love for the Roman saints and his heart indebted to the gospel. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Following the greeting, the Apostle Paul honestly unfolds his heart toward the Roman church. The very first thing he did was give thanks. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul does not praise any external conditions or achievements the Roman saints had, but gives thanks only for the fact that their faith was made known to the world. This is a passage that shows what the apostle considered most precious: not human reputation, nor the size of the church, but their faith of being delivered from their sins by accepting the gospel of the water and the Spirit. That was the apostle's joy and boast. Following this, Paul reveals how he himself is serving God. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. The service the Apostle Paul speaks of refers to the living worship that flows from deep within the heart that has received the removal of sins through the gospel. It is not a service offered as a heavy duty bearing the yoke of the law, but a spiritual worship offered to the Lord by faith by one who has been liberated from sin. Also, the fact that the apostle ceaselessly prayed for the Roman saints means that he himself wanted to go there and become one who serves the gospel together with them. The reason Paul wanted to go to Rome was not a simple visit. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. And immediately after, he adds, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Romans chapter 1, verse 12. The apostle's attitude was not a one-sided teaching, but a mutual fellowship of comforting together and becoming established together. When brothers who have the gospel of the water and the Spirit meet each other, prior to a relationship where one teaches and the other learns, it was to encourage and build each other up within the same gospel. This is the essential appearance that a gathering of saints who have received the gospel possesses. Lastly, the apostle confesses his mission in the language of debt. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul did not consider the gospel as his own possession. The gospel he received is something that must rightfully be preached to all people, and if it is received but not preached, it becomes a debt. The contrast between Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the unwise, encompasses all classes of people. The gospel of the water and the Spirit is not given only to a certain nation or a certain class, but is God's one and only way of salvation toward all mankind who have become sinners. Therefore, to the one who has received the gospel, the heart of a debtor naturally follows. This heart was the driving force that made the Apostle Paul want to go even to Rome to preach the gospel. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel and the life of the righteous. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Within these two short verses, which are called the theme verses of the entire book of Romans, all the truth about what the gospel is and how it saves human beings from all sins is compressed. The Apostle Paul first firmly declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Romans chapter 1, verse 16. At that time, the capital of the Roman Empire was a place where Greek philosophy and emperor worship were splendidly spread out. In such a country, preaching the baptism Jesus received from John and the blood of the cross was not an easy task, because it made them look like those who preach a primitive faith from an old era. Those who believed in such a gospel could be seen as less educated barbarians from the perspective of the wisdom of this world. However, Paul said he was not ashamed of preaching the gospel of salvation. It is because the gospel he preached was not a simple religious lesson, but the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Here, the power of God does not refer to an auxiliary force that helps a person's moral improvement, but the power of salvation that makes a sinner into a sinless person. That power operates in none other than the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River and had the sins of the world passed on to him once and for all. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, paid the full wages of those sins by hanging on the cross and bleeding to death while bearing those sins, and revealed the truth of eternal salvation to us by resurrecting from death in 3 days. Jesus' baptism and his saving work on the cross become the very power of God that gives salvation to those who believe. Therefore, we reach salvation by believing in the power of the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Furthermore, the apostle makes the universality of this gospel clear. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Although it is the gospel promised first to the Jews, it becomes the way of salvation given equally to the Greeks, that is, all Gentile nations. Lineage or religious background does not determine the qualification for salvation, and only the faith that believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit becomes the passage to enter into that power of salvation. Before the gospel of the water and the Spirit, both the legalistic superiority of the Jews and the philosophical pride of the Greeks all collapse. Everyone is equally a sinner before God, and is a being who can live by being saved from sin only by equally accepting the salvation accomplished by Christ. Following this, in verse 17, the apostle summarizes the internal operating principle of the gospel in one sentence. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, not a single speck of the righteousness built up by human beings through doing the law is recognized as righteousness, and only the righteousness prepared by God Himself, namely the righteousness completed by the baptism of Jesus Christ and the blood of the cross, makes a sinner righteous. And the righteousness of that gospel is said to be from faith to faith. From beginning to end, there is no room for human deeds to intervene, and the beginning is the faith that believes in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and the end is also faith. It means that a perfect salvation, to which we have not a single thing to add by our deeds, is already prepared within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Lastly, the apostle quotes the word from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The reason the righteous became righteous is not because of their own deeds, but because they accepted the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit prepared by God into their hearts by faith. And that righteous person does not end with a one-time faith, but becomes one who lives by the faith that believes in the righteousness of God for a lifetime. A person who has accepted the gospel of the water and the Spirit into their heart can live by the faith that relies on the already completed righteousness of the Lord, even while acknowledging their own shortcomings every day. Such faith is the way the righteous live, and it is the word of the first declaration of the great theme that the Apostle Paul intends to unfold throughout the entire book of Romans. The wrath revealed from heaven and humanity without excuse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Right after declaring the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel in verses 16 through 17, the Apostle Paul immediately exposes the state of humanity standing on the opposite side. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Here, the word ungodliness does not simply mean a lack of religious deeds, but points to a state in which a person does not acknowledge God himself as he is and rejects that relationship. And unrighteousness means the behavior of not accepting the truth prepared by God, that is, the gospel of the water and the Spirit, but rather obstructing that truth. Against all those deeds of people rejecting the righteousness of God to establish their own righteousness, the wrath of God falls down exactly as it is from heaven. If so, what excuse can people make for the sin of obstructing the truth? The apostle stops their mouths by raising two channels. The first channel is the conscience given inside people, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. God has placed the ability to know him, namely the conscience and spiritual sense, inside all people. This spiritual organ, which beasts do not have, makes humans discern right and wrong and instinctively be conscious of the existence of the invisible one. Therefore, those who say there is no God do not do so because they truly do not know, but it is closer to rejecting him while knowing. The second channel is the visible evidence called all creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The vastness and precision of the universe, the color and pattern of a single flower petal, and the mysteriousness of a bird's feather and sea creatures are not products of mere coincidence. The unceasing power and divine nature of the Maker are engraved within all things made, so anyone can recognize the touch of the Creator if they only have the heart to see. Therefore, the Apostle firmly nails it down, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Before the internal evidence of conscience and the external evidence of all creation, there is not a single person who can make the excuse that they do not know God. Only upon this exposure does the necessity of the gospel of the water and the Spirit become clear. Because all humanity are sinners without excuse before God, the ministry of Jesus' baptism and the redemptive ministry of his shedding blood on the cross are absolutely necessary for all of them. The foolishness of knowing God but not glorifying him, and the path of idolatry. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The apostle unravels the sin of humanity step by step. The first step is knowing God, but not glorifying him. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. The text does not say that humanity is in a state of ignorance, not knowing God at all. Rather, by using the expression, although they knew, it makes clear that humanity's sin is not ignorance but intentional disregard. Knowing the Creator's handiwork clearly yet not giving glory, and not being thankful before every breath and daily bread received, this is the starting point of sin. The heart that has cut off the channel of glory and thanksgiving immediately slides into the second step, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Thinking that is not conscious of God, though it may seem splendid, is essentially futile. It is like a bubble that seems to shine for a moment, but soon disappears. What is more frightening is the expression that the heart is darkened. A heart blocked from the light loses even the discernment of right and wrong, and falls into a state of numbness where it cannot see sin as sin. No matter how high human wisdom is piled up, wisdom that does not give glory to God is merely fumbling in the dark. The third step is setting up idols. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. A heart that has not glorified God is bound to eventually fill that empty space with something, and people have set up idols in that empty place. People of old carved images of humans, beasts, and bugs and bowed down to them. But today's idols are more subtle. Money, honor, power, appearance, pleasure, academics, and one's own ego, all these take the seat of the Creator's throne and receive the worship of people. This transaction of exchanging the incorruptible glory for corruptible images is the most foolish loss piercing through human history. This text is also a spiritual portrait of all humanity who have not received the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The religiosity that does not acknowledge one's own sin and upholds one's own righteousness as an idol, and all efforts to add to salvation by deeds, also ultimately belong to the same sin of changing the glory of God into the image of man. Only the salvation in which Jesus had the sins of the world transferred to him through the ministry of baptism he received from John at the Jordan River paid the full price of those sins on the cross, and guaranteed righteousness through his resurrection, can wash clean the dwelling place of idols. The judgment of giving them up to the lusts of their hearts. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. The apostle now unravels even more deeply how God's judgment upon sin operates. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Here, gave them up, does not mean that God actively incited sin, but that he withdrew his holy hand and allowed human desire to go its way to the very end. When humans who have left God are left as they are to follow their own lusts, the end of it is uncleanness and self-collapse. Since the person who was under God's protection rejected that protection with their own hands, the unleashed desire immediately becomes the chain that binds the person. The text clearly reveals the reason why such judgment of sin has come. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. People exchanged God, who is the truth, for false idols, and placed the created things above the one who created them. This single line condenses the essence of all sin. Every act of pouring out the heart that should love the Creator onto the creature is precisely idolatry. And at the end of idolatry, uncleanness and destruction follow. Therefore, even in the midst of this, the apostle offers up praise in one breath, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It is a confession that even if humanity has intercepted his glory, God is unchangingly the one worthy to receive perpetual praise. Next, the apostle describes specifically how that uncleanness is revealed. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. The act of going against the natural order established by the Creator and pursuing what is against nature is openly unfolding not only in Rome of that time, but also in the streets of the world today. The human body was created to enjoy its original glory only when it is within the order of creation, but when that order is broken, the body degenerates into a tool that dishonors oneself. And the text says that the penalty for all these sins returns not to elsewhere, but to the person themselves. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. This points not to a simple external punishment, but to the internal, physical, and relational devastation produced by sin. The very collapse of a person's body, mind, and society, crushed by the weight of that sin, is itself the penalty. Before such a text, we ask again, who can save such a human being? The answer is only one. Only the salvation in which Jesus had all those sins transferred to him through the baptism he received at the Jordan River, paid the price of those sins with the blood of the cross, and opened the way of new life through his resurrection, can save humans bound by lust. Wrath toward the depraved mind and the generation that approves of sin. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. In the final paragraph describing the sin of humanity, the apostle points out its root in a single sentence. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. The starting point of all sins is that one thing, not liking to have God in the mind. The sin of action does not come first, but the attitude of the mind rejecting God comes first, and from there all sins flow out. Therefore, it says that God gave that mind up as it is. God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. A mind once lost, depraved, naturally does things that are not fitting, rather than fitting things. It is because the eyes of discernment have gone blind. And the apostle lists at length in what specific forms those unfitting things unfold. All unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispering, backbiting, pride, boasting, devising evil, disobedience to parents, foolishness, covenant-breaking, being unloving, and being unmerciful. This list does not apply only to specific people of a certain era, but is a list of darkness flowing deep within the minds of all humanity who have not received the gospel of the water and the Spirit. There is not a single person who can say that not one of these is in our nature. Our state before being born again was exactly within this list, and even after being born again, the old nature constantly shows a tendency to return to such a state. However, what the apostle points out most heavily is human attitude towards sin rather than sin itself. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. A more serious problem than the fact that people commit sins worthy of death is that, even knowing that the sin is sin, they not only commit it themselves, but also acknowledge those who do the same things as right and encourage one another. The mind that does not acknowledge sin as sin, but rather approves of sin, is the most terrifying spiritual darkness. No matter how many sins there are, if one acknowledges them as sin, the door of grace opens. But for those who approve of sin, that door is closed. Here we discover the essential difference between those who have received the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and those who have not. Although both are equally lacking and equally sinful people, the one who has received the gospel acknowledges their sin as sin and obtains the status of a righteous person by believing that the sin was already taken up by Jesus' baptism, its price was paid by the blood of the cross, and righteousness was guaranteed by the resurrection. On the other hand, the one who has not received the gospel does not acknowledge sin as sin, but rather approves of it, and thus receives the wrath coming from heaven as it is. Therefore, the apostle drawing a heavy picture of wrath in chapter 1 can be said to be an expression of apostolic love intended to make humanity face their situation directly and turn their hearts toward the gospel already proclaimed in verses 16 and 17. That is, the power of God that gives salvation to everyone who believes. The core message conveyed by the text. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 is an introduction that firmly and completely declares what the gospel is which the Apostle Paul devoted his entire life to preach. The Apostle begins by introducing himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but immediately shifts the emphasis from himself to the gospel. That gospel was promised beforehand through the ancient prophets, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came through the lineage of David, and was confirmed as being the Son of God through the resurrection. And at the very center of this gospel, a bundle of events, the baptism received from John, the blood of the cross, and the resurrection that split the tomb and rose up, is firmly placed. It was the faith of the Apostle Paul to hold on to the entire gospel of the water and the Spirit, not a half-gospel that only emphasizes the cross or only cries out the resurrection. Also, the Apostle shows through his own life what the heart of the one who has received this gospel should be like. Ceaseless thanksgiving and prayer, love toward the brethren, a humble attitude desiring to be comforted together, and a sense of mission as a debtor to all people are the shape of that heart. The one who has received the gospel never confines it as their own, but rather considers it a debt to be preached to all classes of people. This is the calling equally given to us today who have received the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Lastly, the Apostle nails down the essence of the gospel in a single word through verses 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God, and in it the righteousness of God is revealed, and that righteousness can be received only by faith. Human deeds cannot add even a single penny, and only the one who accepts that already completed righteousness with the heart lives as a righteous person. The first bolt of the great truth that the entire book of Romans will unfold is opened right in these two verses. What we should not be ashamed of is not the mockery of the world, but the very act of clearly knowing and clearly preaching the already completed gospel of the water and the Spirit. The following verses, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, can be said to be a dark background screen drawn to reveal the glory of the gospel declared in verses 16 through 17 even more brightly. Just as light is seen most clearly when set against the background of darkness, the righteousness of God fully reveals its radiance only when directly facing humanity's terrifying sinfulness and the situation of being under wrath, starting with the exposure of wrath, general revelation through conscience and all creation, the heart that did not glorify God, the foolishness of changing into idols, giving them up to their lusts, the sins committed according to a depraved mind, and the generation that approves of sin. The Apostle shows step by step how far humans can collapse on their own. The most important truth this paragraph teaches us is the fact that the fundamental problem of humanity does not lie in external actions, but in that one point of not liking to have God in their minds. In the place where the heart rejects God, neither conscience nor all creation accepts the truth, and idols, lusts, and unfitting things arise in succession. Therefore, human moral efforts or religious actions can by no means stop this flow. The heart itself must be newly molded, and the renewed heart is given only when one accepts the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that is, the baptism Jesus received at the Jordan River, the blood shed on the cross, and the resurrection. Also, the text holds up a heavy mirror even to those who are born again. When we honestly acknowledge the fact that the old nature flowing within us is no different from the list of sins enumerated in the text, we come to kneel newly every day before the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Only the one who acknowledges sin as sin passes through the door of the grace of salvation, and only the one who has passed through that door can live by faith for a lifetime as a righteous person. The reason the Apostle Paul threw down the dark exposure of chapter 1 is not to plunge us into despair, but to guide us into the power of the gospel that has already been proclaimed.